Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would. The rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 7, will you please? Acts chapter 7 will be our text. And while I have this opportunity, I'll take it because I appreciate you thinking about my wife. When my wife doesn't sit on the second pew right there, it really unnerves me just a little bit. I really depend upon her so much. We got to celebrate our 31st wedding anniversary this week, and I am thrilled beyond measure. God is so good to me to allow me to be married to the most wonderful woman there is in this world, and a great help to me, and a great help to our church. And I just want, sometimes my wife is concerned that she's not in here a lot because she's serving in other places, and she wonders sometimes if the congregation thinks sometimes that I have a derelict wife that just doesn't want to come anymore. And that's not the case. My wife will always be the most faithful supporter of this man and this church that you will ever find. We're fortunate to have her as the first lady of our church, at least for this time that God has, and I appreciate her so much. And she was staying in the nursery this morning. Appreciate you asking about that to help Carly until Brandon got over there, and she'll be making her way in just a little bit. But I'm glad to have that opportunity just to share that with you about her. I depend upon her more than you will ever know, and more than you'll ever realize how much she does for me and to make this thing go. And in no way using this as a segue for that, but let me just tell you about this elderly lady that was sitting on a plane. This is kind of a real terrible segue right there, but let me just tell you about this elderly lady sitting on the plane, and they're going through this turbulence, and she was just unnerved, and she was doing everything she could to keep it together. Well, she happened to be sitting right next to a minister, and he was just calmly reading his Bible, and through all this turbulence and through all the ups and downs and just being thrown all over the place. And finally, she couldn't take it anymore. And she just turned and said, "Reverend, you ought to be able to do something about this." And the man didn't even look up from his Bible. And the minister said, "Ma'am, I'm in sales, not management." And I want you to know that to me is one of the most greatest pictures of the Christian life that we have in the world. Because sometimes you and I try to get into the management position. We try to kind of take things over and try to run them how we want. And you know, sometimes we might even be able to be heard to say, or might even be heard while we're thinking it, that if I were God, I'd do this. I don't know how many times I've said that, and most of the time it's in the presence of my wife, and I'll say, "Well, if I was God, this is how I'd do this." And my wife would always say the same response. She would always say, "You're not God." And that's the thing that we need to remember about our Christian life. We are in sales, not management, but it also helps us to understand and highlight the idea that we are in sales. You and I as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, as believers in the Lord Jesus who make up the church in the New Testament era today, we need to be reminded from time to time that it is our job and it is our responsibility. It is our privilege. It is our privilege to tell as much as we can about how awesome God is. That is our business. In everything, in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in all that we are, Christians have a responsibility to sell the God of this universe to as many as will listen. Thank God that we're not in management. But thank God we are in sales. And the story that we have today, I like that intro simply for this reason. If I were God, I might have done things differently when it comes to the life of Stephen. But Stephen understood that he was in sales, not management. And I want you to see how God took a man who was willing to do whatever he could for for the God he served and how God used that for the honor and the glory of Christ. I'll ask you to stand, if you would, and let's look at Acts chapter 7 and start with verse 54. I want to preach the message this morning entitled, The Keeper of the Clothes. Will you look at this text, please? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now may I read the very first part of chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul consented unto his death. Let's pray together. We are so glad, Father, to be part of your kingdom. We are privileged, but we feel so inadequate at times to do what you ask us to do what you've called us to do, to sell you in a world that needs to know you. God, we pray today that you'd give us insight. Take one of the most hard things in our life and make them count for the glory of God. May you share your word in such a way as to help us live out our life for Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever had one of those days? You ever had one of those days? You know, when people ask you how you're doing and your reply is, it's been one of those days, right? You know, when everything goes wrong and absolutely nothing goes right, the alarm clock doesn't go off and you end up getting up late and in your rush to make your time up, you stub your toe on the corner of the dresser, you spill your coffee getting into your car that just barely starts because it's set out in the cold, and you have a flat on the way to work, which makes you even later. And after being chewed out and reprimanded, nothing goes the way it should. And you can't wait to get off and get back home. Only there's a speed trap that catches you doing 20 miles over the limit. And just when you close the door behind you and you think you're in that safe haven of home, you discover that your mother-in-law has come to stay for 2 weeks. Have you ever had one of those days? You come in and your wife asks you that age-old question, Honey, how was your day? And the only thing you can think to say is, Sweetheart, it's been one of those days. We don't handle misfortune very well. It's true. You don't have to say amen, because I'll say amen for you. We don't handle misfortune very well. I don't know too many people that do, but especially Christians. It seems like Christians somehow struggle with this more so. And I often wonder about that, and I think it's because we have this mentality that says bad things shouldn't happen to good people, right? We have that kind of mentality. You know, I'm serving God the best I know how. I'm doing whatever I think I can do for the service of God, and God ought to make it smooth, right? You know, God ought to make it easy for his people, right? The devil pounces on that with our struggling faith, and somehow he wants us to try to make sense out of the difficulties in our life, but we always come up short in finding that answer for why these things happen in my life, and especially as they all come at once, it seems like. When it rains, it pours, right? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why is it that more often than not, Christians have one of those days? You might even be saying, "Preacher, I'm not even thinking about one of those days. It may be one of those weeks," or, "Man, it's been one of those months." You might even be saying, "Preacher, it's been one of those years." And you might be struggling with this in your life, and you might struggle when it happens. And I believe Acts chapter 7 is one of the clearest teachings on this that I know in the Scriptures. Because Stephen was a great man. Stephen was a good man. We know that the Bible says that over there in chapter 6 that he was a good man that was full of faith and power, and he was doing all these great miracles for God, and he was serving the church and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says multitudes of people were being saved, and he was a deacon in the church there in Jerusalem. Man, this guy was a great guy, and God used him mightily. Stephen was doing everything right when everything went terribly wrong. Little did Stephen know the day that he got up that he was going to stand before the council and give his sermon, and then they were going to kill him for it. Little did he know that he was going to have one of those days when everything went south. Why would God allow that? You know, I ask questions like that because I want to know in my heart about things like this. Man, Stephen was a great man of God. Why would God allow that to happen to Stephen? The answer to our dilemma is found in verse 58. And it's been a source of real strength and a source of real instruction in my life, and I hope it will be in yours as well. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul happened to draw the duty that day of the keeper of the clothes. The highest ranking official in the Sanhedrin court stood and gathered the clothes of those who were going to stone Stephen to death. Chapter 8, verse 1 explains it more clearly. He was consenting to his death. He was officiating at his death. He was making what they were going to do, not just some mob rioting and taking the life of someone. He was going to officiate the death of Stephen. That's what that means. And we go back and look in their culture and understand that that's exactly the position that Saul had taken that day. Listen, Saul of Tarsus, hater of the church, would have never listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ had it not been for the stoning of Stephen. You have to understand that, to understand Stephen's life. Saul of Tarsus would have never given God a second thought. He would have never listened to the gospel of Jesus. His heart would never have softened to the idea of Jesus Christ being the Lord and Savior of his life had it not been for Stephen's suffering. And therein lies one of the greatest truths that we will ever find in the Scripture about why bad things happen to good people. I believe God allows bad things to happen to good people so they can share the good news with bad people. I believe there's no greater mission field in the world than the mission field of trial and tribulation. It is in the weakness of our lives that God is the strongest and the most glorified to the keepers of the clothes. And folks, you and I need to realize that the keeper of the clothes is all around us. The keepers of the clothes are all around us. And they are watching, they are searching, they are looking. We have to understand the depravity of the world in which we live today. That the majority, a clear majority, an overwhelming majority of people who live in our world today do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. They're headed for a devil's hell. They're going to live out their life without Christ. They're not going to experience the joy and blessing of life. And then they're going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. The majority, the overwhelming majority in the United States of America, there are millions and millions and millions upon millions of people who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. And they're looking and they're searching. They might be antagonistic. They might be atheistic, agnostic. They might be all kinds of things. They may not even want you to talk about Jesus. But in their heart of hearts, they're looking for an answer to the meaning of life. And one of the greatest mission opportunities that a Christian will ever have in his life is to be in sales for Jesus Christ when the time of difficulty comes in his life. Because the one thing that binds all of humanity together is difficulty. Every single one of us, from the rich to the poor. And you might look at me and say, well, the rich have a larger advantage. They don't have a larger advantage over death in your family. Solomon wrote about that in the book of Proverbs. Solomon says, you know, there's something that comes under the sun that I just don't understand. If wealth is supposed to be so powerful in a person's life, why doesn't it keep their family members from dying? Just like the poor people's family members from dying. They have to go through grief. There's loss and there's difficulty. There's physical needs in their life just like everyone else. The world is looking for the meaning, the ability to overcome the things of life. And I don't know if you know about this or not, or aware of what's going on around you. The world is hurting. We're living in a hurting world. And we're all going through that. Nobody is immune from that. The keepers of the clothes are all around us. And that's why the Bible tells us, rejoice when you fall into different trials and tribulations. James chapter 1. Let it have its perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. I often wonder about what that perfect work is. And I've come to the conclusion that that perfect work is to show the glory of God in our lives. And one of the greatest opportunities that we'll ever have is in the moments of difficulty in our life. To be a light for Christ. I think the Apostle Paul, Saul, I hope you know already, Saul of Tarsus is the Apostle Paul. The man that stood there and rejoiced when Stephen was stoned to death became the preacher of the gospel, the premier preacher, the writer of 16 books of the New Testament from which we get our doctrine. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, learned the lesson that Stephen learned and maybe even learned from him. I went to the Lord and asked God to remove this, Paul says, three times. Take this away from me. It's too difficult. It's too hard for me. And God said to me, in my weakness, in your weakness, my strength is manifest. Hard times are here. And friend, I'm not a prophet of doom, but there's more to come. And the church must seize the opportunity. We must seize the opportunity to be a bold witness for Jesus in the world in which we live, because there are many keepers of the clothes that need Jesus. Folks, we can do this. We can do this. But it's not going to happen in the spur of the moment. Our fallen human nature, with all of its poor me attitudes, will come out if we don't take care to appropriate some things in our lives in the good times that will help us when the bad times come. Stephen just didn't become a martyr for Jesus on the spur of the moment. I hope you understand that Stephen didn't get up that day and said, you know what, I think I'll just give my life for Jesus today. Stephen was already living a martyr's life. And that's why in that moment of real grace of God in his life, he shone for the light and the glory of God. How can we be prepared to be positive when the negative comes? Not a few people. By that I mean there's a large majority of Christians today who claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for one reason. They looked at the life of someone who was going through tragedy and trial and tribulation in their life, who professed to know Christ, and they went through it with such grace and glory that they wanted to have exactly what they had. Happens over and over. And we got to be prepared for those moments. We got to be prepared to make positive the negative things that come in our life. So here's the question I'm going to answer this morning. How can we reach the keepers of the clothes when we must go through the trials and tribulations of life? How is it that we can respond with positiveness instead of negativeness when it comes to those trials and tribulations? Let me close with three simple admonitions that we find in Stephen's life, if I may. Number one, negatives become positives when there is a filling of the Spirit in your life. Would you look at verse 55? It follows verse 54, which says, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, dear friend, overcoming the challenges of life is not going to happen unless our life is being possessed by the Spirit of God. That's the word filled. Filled is the idea of being possessed by, controlled by, consumed by. When you and I come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. That's the filling of the Spirit in a positional sense. We have within us the life of God. But that's not the admonition. The admonition is not to be saved. The admonition is that the filling of the Spirit that comes in salvation would begin to permeate your life in such a way that He would take over the residence and live His life how He chooses. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. That's why Paul the Apostle admonished us over and over again, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. He wasn't saying be saved. He was saying be consumed by, filled, possessed. Stephen had a very short career, if you want to put it that way. That may be putting it crudely. Man, it's just Acts chapter 6. Hey, we need to choose out some deacons. They chose out Stephen. Stephen was doing some great things, and then all of a sudden, he's being martyred for the Lord. His career was very, very short. But the reality is that he made the most of it. And that's what God is asking of us. It may not be that we get to speak to millions of people, but it may be that we get to speak to our neighbor, or we get to speak to our coworkers. It may be that we get to speak to our family. And God wants us to understand that we'll never make a difference unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. Stephen was a man of God long before he was ever a martyr for God. And that's the truth of the Scripture. You and I need to be concentrating on being men, women, boys and girls and young people for Jesus Christ, to stand up and be counted for Christ in everyday life. When things are good is when you and I need to work on being filled with the Spirit of God. Because when things go south and when things get bad, the thing that's going to help us when people gnash on us is that we'll be filled with the Spirit of God. Trials and tribulations will never make you the man of God that you need to be. Trials and tribulations are going to reveal what kind of man of God you are. You and I need to strive to be men, women, boys, and girls of God. And the negative things will become positive things for Christ. Think about it. When the Holy Spirit is in full control of a person's life, the Holy Spirit is not upset when bad things come. The Holy Spirit knows that God's going to use that for His glory if we just let Him. And when a person's filled with the Spirit of God, it'll come out that way in his life. And he'll be positive and he'll shine for Jesus. He looked up to heaven and he saw God standing there and Jesus standing there. And his life was lived out for Christ. Negatives become positive when there's a filling of the Spirit. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Negatives become positives when there's a falling down before God. I want you to notice this. This is an interesting phrase as Luke writes it. They stoned Stephen. Now look at this phrase right here. Calling on God. When trials and tribulations came for Stephen, Stephen vowed to pray. Man, that's significant for us. I can think of a lot of things that I could be doing while someone is throwing rocks at me, other than to give them an unmovable target without defense, right? I'm going to make it hard on them. They're going to stone me, but I'm going to make it hard on them, right? No. Stephen just said, I need to pray about this. To me, it's almost amusing to the fact that Stephen says, you know what? This is a bad situation. I need to pray about this. So he just kneels down there and starts praying while they're throwing the rocks at him. That's what that means. They stoned him while he was calling upon God. But what a lesson there is. Man, what a lesson there is for us. That the struggles in life are minimized by the power of prayer in our life. Crying out should be done not to others. It should be done to the Lord. He is our refuge and our present help in time of need. That's why the book of Psalms is so precious to so many, because David was writing from the reality of his life, and David had to go through some awesome, terrible things in his life. But we always notice about David when he's writing those songs and writing that poetry, he's writing it down, he's keeping his journal, and he's saying, listen, God, this is what's happening, it's going on in my life. And when he starts, he's always crying out to God with, God, this is so bad. But by the end of his psalm, he's always praising God. Now, you and I know that the answer doesn't usually come that quick. For most of us, it doesn't come for a while. Sometimes it don't come for a long while. But David understood that going to God in prayer was all he needed to get through, to get past the next step. The psalmist always found prayer to be the relief that he needed in his life. The Bible tells us to ask and we will receive. Seek and we will find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. God hears and God helps. Did it help Stephen? That's a legitimate question. Did praying help Stephen endure the stoning? May I point something out to you? Would you look at the last phrase in verse 60, please? He fell asleep. Now, don't run there too quick, because I know where you're headed, right? That's the term that's used when Christians die, right? We fall asleep and wake in the arms of God, right? But that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that eventually they stoned him enough that he quit breathing and he died. That's not the text, and it's not the context here. What literally happens here, in my opinion, from what we find in the Scripture, is that God helped him to endure by just allowing him to come on home. If you're to ask me, did Stephen ever feel anything? I'd answer no. Why? God already took him home. He just fell asleep. Prayer always works. Prayer always makes life worth living. And prayer not only makes life worth living, prayer gives us the opportunity to be used by God and then to praise Him for His work in our life. We need to pray more. That's all there is to it. When things happen, you need to pray more. I'm learning how in my life, and I hope you're learning how in yours. Man, the phone call. You don't anticipate the phone call. And on the line, you say, you know what? I need to pray about this. I'm learning how to say that more. Because I know I need the power of prayer. I need to put myself down before God. And I need to say, God, how about this? And let God work it out in my life. Negatives will become positives when I learn how to pray instead of moan and groan and instead of turning away my faith. Negatives become positives when there's a falling down before God. And may I say lastly, maybe this is the most important thing you and I need to hear today. In the good times, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit will help us when the bad times come. I need to learn how to pray because praying will help me when the bad times come. But I want you to please notice this in verse 60. Stephen, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I believe that you and I need to realize that negatives become positives when there is a feeling for others. Stephen's focus was on others. Stephen's focus was on others. Now you might say to me, preacher, that's hard. That's hard. I don't know if I can do that. You can, dear friend, if your life is all about showing how awesome God is. See, Stephen's life was all about showing off God's love and grace. Stephen wanted people to know God. St- Stephen wanted people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen wanted the grace and love of God to count in other people's lives, and he lived it out. It's not surprising that even in his own death, he's worried about other people. We are not good people when we think only of ourselves. And that's what happens most of the time. Listen, that's what happens most of the time. I'll say it about myself, but you might want to say it about you too because it's true. Most of the time when bad things happen in our life, the person that we're concerned about is ourselves. Poor me. Look at me. Stephen said, I don't want people to look at me. That's why he said in that verse, hey, look, everybody look. It's Jesus standing. Stephen wasn't a super Christian. He was just somebody who had a feeling for others. It made a difference in Saul's life later on. I'll close by reading this if I can. You might want to turn to it and look at it yourself. When he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe with all of my heart, as I read this again, afresh and anew, that it was spurred by the thoughts of Stephen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Wow. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I think the Apostle Paul was thinking about Stephen. He stood there and held the clothes and watched Stephen give his life for Christ. And it made such an impression on him that years later he would sit down and write about the fact that, listen, we're perplexed, but we're not destroyed, and we're forsaken, we're not alone, we're all this stuff, but listen, we're more than conquerors, because we might give our life for Jesus, but it's because the life is going to show through. Stephen. So check this out. What does he write? Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus shall present us with you. For all things are what? For all things are what? For your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man is going to perish, yet the inward man is renewed every day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Stephen had it right. It is my business to let him manage and for me to sell. It is my business that whatever God brings into my life, to let it be a light for Christ. Stephen had it right. Paul remembered Stephen in many different ways throughout his writings because it made that impression on him. And the day that Jesus Christ arrested the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was soft and pliable in the hands of God and became the greatest preacher ever to live because Stephen was willing to turn the negative into the positive. It seems like in our nation, for the last year, whether it's East Coast, West Coast, Midwest, it seems like people have had to prepare for storms. Whether it's people having to pack up and move out because of the fires, or people having to board up because of the hurricanes and the nor'easters, or whether the tornadoes in the southern and midwestern, It seems like people all across this nation have learned how to prepare for the storm. A week before 2 feet of snow going to be dropped upon the eastern coast, the shelves were empty. People buying up water and food, boarding up their homes, preparing for that which is to come. Because all sane people know, all right-thinking people know, is that the time to do that is not during the storm. The time to do it is when the storm isn't there. Dear friend, you and I need to realize that there's a storm coming. Not a firestorm, maybe a snowstorm, maybe not a tornado or hurricane, but there's a storm coming of spiritual magnitude in our nation and in this world. And that's why the time to prepare is now. The time to prepare is now, because there's going to be a lot of bad things that's going to happen to good people. And my prayer is that God's people will allow that to be the opportunity for Jesus to shine. For Jesus to shine. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me, right even in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runs over. The keepers of the clothes are watching the people of God, how they handle life situations. May I ask you today, is there a Saul in your life that could benefit from you being the Spirit-filled, praying, sensitive Christian you ought to be when things go bad in your life? It might turn out to be maybe one of the greatest preachers to ever grace our planet. Pray together. If you're here and you're lost without Jesus, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. If you've never come to a saving faith in Jesus and become part of the family of God. If you've never walked an aisle, took a preacher by the hand, said, "Preacher, I want to be saved," prayed and asked Jesus in your heart, went through the baptismal waters, and said, "I'm a Christian, I want to follow Christ." If you've never done that, please, please understand. The storm is coming and you need Jesus. Not just to get out of hell and get into heaven, but you need Jesus for everyday life. Would you be saved today? I realize I'm speaking to Christians mostly today. Can I ask you today, how do you handle the negative things of life? Do you handle them in a negative way? Are you the first to gripe and complain and moan and groan? Are you the first to let people know how pitiful it is? Are you the first to think about you? May God give us the grace today to see that there are people who keep the clothes every day that need to know Jesus. And just by the way that I handle the stresses of life, the stresses of a job, and the stresses of family, the stresses of financial things that are going on all around us, the stress of physical health, how I handle those things is a testimony to the grace of God. May God grant us the grace today to live out the life of Christ for the keepers of the clothes. Will you pray and ask God to let you do that today? I'm not asking you to adopt some philosophy of life that says, you know, when life hands you lemonades, make lemonade. I'm asking you to have something down deep in your heart that'll get you through. And that's the life and the love of Jesus. Stephen was a man of God long before he ever became a martyr for God. Would you prepare yourself today for the storm that's to come?